lesson number two, just part two. And so we're going to review real quickly. Does everybody still have a copy of their notes from when we left off last time? If not, we have some printed materials here. If anybody needs a copy. All right. It sounds like everybody's got it. Looks like it anyways. All right. Nobody's giving me the stink eye. So that's usually a good thing. So, well, just to refresh your memory from what we talked about a couple weeks ago, the existence of God. And this is where we started. And I told you at the beginning of that this may be a two lesson type of a deal. And I was correct. But we started off by looking at this bumper sticker. All right, how many of you have seen one of those before on a car? All right, coexist. And a lot of the thought is that each letter represents a different symbol of a religion and a philosophy, if you will. And they want to say that we can all coexist and everybody can come together. And if you just revert back to our understanding the time study, this is really a philosophy that the Antichrist will push, is that we can all come together, one religion, one mind, which, by the way, you know, still pay attention to the news. Just because we're done studying about understanding the times doesn't mean that those things are done. In fact, I read just this last week that I think it was Pope Francis, has now openly supporting gay weddings. And so that is something that has been very, anti in the Catholic Church for a while, but you know, our president claims to be a Catholic. He supports it. So you just kind of figured that this is the route it was going to go eventually. So just pay attention to those things. But this is the thought, coexist. But really, what we should preach and teach, amen, is that only God exists. And that was kind of our thought and our philosophy as we preach through this and we go through God's word. And there is this thought in the world today, Humanist Manifesto. And the thought is simply this: you can be good without God, or you can have good things in your life without God. And that's just simply not true. And we'll even talk about that today, really honing in on our New Year's sermon. It's not necessarily a series. We're just going to have one sermon to kind of usher in the new year. But a lot of people will have ambitions and goals this year, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. The problem is many times we go through the year and we try to execute debt freedom. We try to execute a healthier lifestyle. We try to execute all those things without the proper coaching, all right, or really without seeking God. And so we're going to talk about those things today because it's inevitable. You know, this world will try to live a good life and they will try to do it without God. And so I just don't see how that will happen. We talked a little bit about this thought. One third of those age 35 and younger, they report no religious affiliation. And, you know, it's even saddens my heart as I came in this morning. I was praying. I always laugh because it's usually my kids that leave their junk behind in the church that I'm cleaning up. And usually when I'm picking up jackets, toys, things like that, I know it's nobody else's kids. It's usually mine. But, you know, as I got coats and toys, I was really just praying that hopefully one day when my kids are grown, they will still have some of these same issues. Because understand this, kids in the church is not a problem, all right? Some people may claim to be like they're too loud, they run around. I'd rather have kids running around being noisy, being loud and obnoxious than have no kids in the church at all. And what we're seeing is a change in really parenting. Many times, I think one of the dumbest things I ever heard was a guy that used to come to this church, used to, past tense, amen. Maybe that's why he used to come to this church. But he told me one time, or I heard him say, that he let his kids get to the age of 16. And then he let them decide what they wanted to do with their life. And I'm just kind of like, that's foolishness. And, you know, my mom and dad made it very clear that up until I left the home, even after I leave the home, I still get weekly sermons, it seems like, from my mother, whether it's a text, whether it's a phone call, you know, or something. And a lot of those relationships have really turned into friendships over the years, and I'm grateful for that. But as parents look at their children, it's kind of just like explore life and figure out what works for you. And then you see that these kids will, I preached a series called Chameleon Christianity a long time ago in the youth group, and it was really the thought of we turn into our environment. And if you go to a secular college, you're going to become like the secular college students, the secular college professors. You're working a job, and it's very rare that you see young people, especially if they're in and out of church. And this is why it's so important for parents to make 2024 a priority of having the kids in church, of making sure that they come there, because before you know it, they will be teenagers. Before you know it, they will be getting ready to leave the house, and there will be parents that are scared to death. And they usually will say things like this: I just want them to do good for God. Well, usually, if you didn't help put that or instill that godliness in them, they're going to struggle. And they're going to go along with a lot of these thoughts, good without God. And before you know it, you're going to have kids 20, 30, 40 years old, have their own kids. They don't go to church. They have no religious affiliation. And that's the world that we are seeing today. This was a graph, a chart there. Of the no religious affiliation, and you can just kind of see the red up 21% is the atheist, agnostic, or they have none religious affiliation. And that was, I believe, from 2001 to 2018. We saw a rise in that over the last 17 years or so, even more now that we're coming into 2024, of just that was the popular trend and growth, is we don't believe in God and the existence of God cannot be proven. And you'll have a lot of people, a lot of intellectuals try to debate these things and stake their claim. And when I say intellectuals, once again, I'm thinking more of college students. You know, I see a lot of videos with college kids. Very seldomly have I debated this thought with an adult, but you will find them. You know, I still feel that even though you're in college, 18, 19, 20 years old, you're still very dumb, all right? It's just, I often say they ought to raise the age of voting, but now I hear they're trying to lower the age of voting. And so, you know, I have my personal thoughts and beliefs, but what we need to do is just really prepare our kids, prepare our families for the upcoming years, because the trend is just going up. And eventually to get to a point where, again, there is no belief in God, there is no church, there is no preaching, and it all falls on deaf ears. But as we got into the outline, we talked about, first of all, inner revelation. And so if you just want to make sure that you fill those in, we'll go through these rather quickly and we'll get to the remainder of our lesson. But inner revelation, it started with the innate truth. All right, Romans 1:19. And if you have your Bibles, you should be there in Romans chapter 1. That's where we'll finish off today. That's where we began. But Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And basically, we have talked about, and we will talk about, that the moral law or moral imprint of God is ingrained on every heart of every person. And basically, what we will say is this: people who claim to not know God or not believe in God, basically, they are just disregarding truth, or they are just turning away from that. And so that was subpoint A. Subpoint B was unique intellect. All right. And this is what it means to be made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so I love to study that. I've already read through Genesis for the year, or I got a head start, I guess. The new year hasn't officially started yet, but I always enjoy studying that, because when I just think of how God created, there was a design, there was a place and a purpose for everything. And so when we think about our design as human beings, there was no mistake. And every single one of us was made in God's image. And every single one of us is different. All right. There are times that I wish I was taller. All right. I have my mom and dad to thank for that. All right. Miss Lenny, she's right there with us. We deal with what people call short people problems. All right. Not everybody does. And there are tall people who may wish they were a little bit shorter. And the list goes on and on. The bottom line is this: you are perfectly made in God's image. All right. Now, there are things that I agree we should do as we go through life, stewarding our health and working on our day-to-day life as a human being. The bottom line is this: God already knows the day that we will die, all right? But God has put us in charge of our bodies here, so we have got to maintain them, take control. And so I am a proponent of that. Once again, I do not get on board with the my body, my rights type of a deal. We'll talk about that even a little more today in our sermon. We are bought with a price. For those of us that are Christians, the world looks at us and they think that we're just anti-everything. And we are bigots, we're racists, and the list goes on and on and on. But those of us that have called upon God in our heart, we understand that we are made with God's unique intellect, and we will never understand God's intellect fully. And even as I read through Genesis again for I don't know how many times, I see something new. And it just never ceases to amaze me that God has got a reason and a purpose. And I want to go back. I started making notes over it, but you see God's perfect number there many, many times in the first couple chapters of Genesis. Obviously, 7 days. There were 7 Hebrew words. There's several things that are just underlined there that are really interesting to note. But God had a purpose and a plan, and it was not an accident. We talked about external revelation a little bit there, and we kind of go through point number 2 there. We talked about the revelation of cause, and this is one of my favorite things to talk about, especially with unbelievers or intellectuals, if you will, in the worldly sense of it. I've met some very smart people by world standards. Many of them have graduated with their doctorates, PhDs, things like that. And yet, I still think that they're some of the dumbest people in the world. And that's just me. Once again, by world standards, they're very smart. But when you start to talk to them about the Bible, about just this thought right here, a revelation of cause and effect, none of this really seems to resonate or make sense to them. And we talk about the apple. And when we think about, you know, the fruit, and we think about this thought of a cause, it really gives us this thought of we live in a world of cause and effect. And this is really the mainstream thinking. Every effect must have an adequate cause. And in this instant, the universe is an effect. So reason demands that there must be a cause greater than the universe itself. And so we think the apple's a good illustration, but really you can use any piece of fruit. But that fruit could not bring itself into existence and therefore had to have a cause. All right, the tree it grew on was that cause, but that tree also demands a cause. It had to come from a seed. The seed also had to have a cause, and the reasoning goes on and on and on. And so, because there cannot logically be an infinite number of causes, you will eventually arrive at the beginning and a first cause. And Bible-believing Christians believe that the first cause is God. All right. Now, what about those who don't believe in God? Well, there you can see the dilemma. And they will go on and on and on. And I've had these debates with people over creation and evolution. And we go on and on and on. And I've gotten back to the main cause, which is Jesus Christ, or ultimately God, the Creator. And I tell them this. Obviously, we understand the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I have made this statement to more than one evolutionist in this life. Your belief system, your faith, whatever you call it, that's exactly what it requires, is faith. And we require faith. We never seen God create the earth. We never seen God create the animals. We weren't there to see any of it. And we understand it's all by faith. Now, I will argue that there is a lot of good evidence, amen, to support God as a creator. And there was a lot of good evidence to support God's word. In fact, there are many atheists that have set out to prove God's word is incorrect, only to convert to Christianity through the finding of these artifacts, if you will. I always love studying, and I think they came out with a new video here recently on Exodus, and when they crossed the Red Sea, and I know that they have gone there to explore the sea, and they have found chariots under the sea, chariots, wheels, some armor, things of that nature. Well, there is a rumor, if you will, that goes out there about the crossing of the Red Sea is, well, they never crossed on dry ground, all right? The water may have been low at the time they went through, a sandbar, things like that. Well, once again, many atheists have gone to see for themselves only to find out God's word is indeed true. And that's just one illustration. There's many others. Years ago, I had a teenager that was coming to church, and he stopped coming, and we went on an activity, and I seen him sitting there with his friends, and I said, "Hey, where have you been? I miss you." And the first thing he said is, "Well, you got to prove God to me. I'll come back to church." And I said, "Just take a look around. You know, it's very clear throughout, you know, the mountains and the lakes and everything that's created, you know." And I began to tell him about Moses. I began to tell him about the ark, you know. We talked about some things, and he said, "Oh, that's real?" You know, almost as to say, like, that really happened? Yeah, you know, I honestly believe it did. We do have some of these things. You can travel to the Holy Land and see some of these things for yourself. I pray I get that opportunity one day. But, you know, God's word, I believe, is true. And I just simply told him, and I've made the statement many times even in here, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in Jesus Christ and God. And so usually what you see more specifically is a rebellion. And so the revelation of cause, but we see the revelation of creation there. And this, we illustrated the watch, if you remember, and I actually have my watch on today. And we think once again, though, for the sake of illustration, all the parts there. If we have all of the parts to make a watch, now mine's a smart watch, but I've had wristwatches in times past, but well, for sake of illustration, let's just say that we have all the pieces from a watch. We have the springs, the gears, the hands, the list goes on and on and on, which reveal a cause, all right? And someone made the pieces, but they are not assembled. So you put them in a box, shake them together, and when you open the box, would you expect to find a finely assembled and well-running watch? The answer is no. All right. You don't just magically shake things together. I used to illustrate it with a cell phone for teenagers, although cell phones are a little bit different today. I used to be able to take mine apart very quickly, pull the battery out. And I think I remember chucking it across the room and just like, did you see it come together perfectly there? Well, no, that's not how it works. And so you can kind of see how even the thought of a big bang is kind of void and nullified, if you will. I don't remember. I believe I read one time that the earth is sitting at the perfect axis. Because if it's tilted 1 degree one way, we would all freeze to death. 1 degree the other way, we would all burn to death. And so it doesn't just appear to me that God just so happened to put it like this. No, there was a purpose and there was a reason once again. But you think about the cause and effect, and that's what a lot of people are going to demand. Well, it can't just go on and on and on. Bible-believing Christians, we believe that it goes back to the creation, the designer who put it all together, and that is God. And so that's really just a quick review of where we left off. So today we'll pick up on point number three, historical revelation. Romans chapter number one, you should be there. I believe that God has not only revealed himself to man upon his conscience and through his creation, but he has also revealed himself throughout history. And Romans 1:21 references with the phrase, because that when they knew God. And look at that verse, if you will. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, sadly, man has often rejected God, and even when they knew him. And we'll look at that real quick in two areas. We see, first of all, in past cultures, history records that two distinct times when all living people knew the true God. In fact, I had somebody ask me that one time. Well, if the world was perfect, we would have no issues, no problems. And I said, I agree. However, you know, historically speaking, we can think of two times right off the top of our head, and that was when God made Adam and Eve. And the world was perfect. Everything was the way it should be. This was the very beginning. And then Adam and Eve had personal fellowship with God. And then eventually they committed the sin, correct? And they broke that fellowship. And even after they broke that intimate fellowship, God revealed to them the plan of his redemption. And still, even after that, the first family experienced rebellion against God and a rejection of God. And I was reading about Cain and Abel just the other night, and that story always saddens my heart. you know, because it's just, it shows the sinful nature that's within all of us. All right. And it just always shows. And I don't typically watch a whole lot anymore, but from time to time, my wife and I will watch some of those Dateline shows or the murder mysteries, whatever they are. And usually you'll hear the people say as they confess, I never thought it would get to this point. And usually it's just the thought, well, when rage takes over, anger, sin, and it usually comes down to just a few thoughts, doesn't it? Jealousy. Sometimes they're jealous. Usually it's a man and a woman sometimes that causes these abrupt outbursts and these murderings and things like that. Money is another one typically that can be involved. And so we think of it's just senselessness, when in reality it is sinful nature. And that's what we see. And so that we saw the first perfect family, Adam and Eve, they sinned. Sin was then passed down to every living person. And you read through the first 11 chapters there and you see a whirlwind of a mess of people, of tribes. Eventually, you get to the Tower of Babel and boy, it is just a mess, all because of sin. Eventually, you read on a little further, and we see the second time that the world was perfect, and that was when Noah and his family were the only living family after the flood. Genesis 6:5 tells us that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he saw a wicked, wicked world. And boy, I tell you, the Bible does talk about the days of Noah. And you have to look around and wonder, are we there? Are we getting there? I will just say this. Our world is very wicked. And it usually is because they are, once again, turning away from God. It's because less and less people are identifying as religious. And I want to be very clear. Religion does not get you to heaven. All right, but when we think about Christianity and God, there are a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that don't believe in God. And then we see Noah and his family, they were spared from the flood. They got off the ark. Everyone on earth knew the one true God. And we would just come to the conclusion that everything was just peachy at this point. Well, it wasn't. Once again, the pattern of sin and rebellion repeated itself, and almost as soon as they got off the ark, and then God chose the nation of Israel through which he could reveal himself to the rest of the world. And what we know of that is they too turned from God. And although they had more truth at their disposal than any other people on earth, they often ignored it or turned their back on it. And what we see is time and time again, God warned Israel about their rejection of him. But with every warning, they seemed to grow more deaf. As a result, they turned wholeheartedly to idols and were eventually judged through dispersion and captivity. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 9, it should be in your notes. The Bible says this, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." And then verse number 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." And so even the Greek and Roman empires, the largest in their days, they worshiped every false god imaginable, but they largely refused to worship Jesus Christ. Once again, we see that Jesus is a polarizing character in history, don't we? And that people did not like Jesus. People still do not like Jesus. And when you talk about him, some people have are okay with the thought and concept of God. But when you start to talk about Jesus as a Messiah, Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, then people have issues and problems with that. And obviously, we just celebrated Christmas. Many people, intellectuals, if you will say there is no way that Christ could have been born of a virgin Mary. Well, that's why we serve God, because we don't understand. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We will never fully comprehend God's design and God's plan. And that's why I think it always is just eye-opening for us to study the Christmas story, to study the resurrection, to just study God's word. There's always more to it than we will ever find. But you should always study. Don't just get to the place where you said, I've read the book and I don't need to do it anymore. Sometimes that's true. We read books in school just to get the report done. Amen. Well, in our life, we ought to make it a very everyday practice to search the scriptures, to study them. And he's some of the most godly men in history, late into their 80s, could barely walk, could, arthritis, could barely open books. There were pictures of their den or their library where they would study. Book upon book open, they searched the scriptures valiantly until the day that they died. And boy, that's the type of people we should be. So we see that throughout history, this has been a very big problem. This process of a people having knowledge of God but turning from Him is called secularization. All right, and we kind of talked about that a little bit. People, once again, they don't have a problem with God, but sometimes when God impedes on their day-to-day life, and meaning this, when we know we should change the way we're living. This just doesn't sit well with Christ. He would want this out of my life. You have got to make the hard decision to let that go at some point. When you became a new creation, old things are passed away, the Bible says. We were saved from those. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today in our sermon. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where people are saved and they like the thought of heaven, but they don't like the thought of living for God here on earth. And we'll preach from Romans 12 today, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. And I'm looking forward to it. But that thought is just always kind of stuck with me. I've met some people that have claimed to come to Jesus Christ, and yet they never go to church. They never read their Bible. It's almost as if people treat God like he's a genie in a bottle. I was watching a show the other day, and dad and his son were praying that God would spare their dog. The dog was at the vet, and there's nothing wrong with praying for your animal, but I understand, you know, a pet and any animal is a soulless creature. While they're a companion here on earth, they will just return to the earth, and that is a biblical truth. But they were praying to God that God would spare their dog, and the dad, you know, prayed along with his son. They go to the vet, and the doctor said, you know, he's healed. The dog's completely healed, and the guy couldn't really wrap his mind around it, and his son's like, Dad, it's because we prayed to God. And then he kind of looked up to the sky like, God, you owe me two more wishes. And that's how people treat God when we think about it, is he's just here to grant wishes. He's there for us to pray for miracles. And now, don't ever forsake the relationship we have with God. God wants to hear about our struggles, our day-to-day issues in our life, and he wants us to go to him. But we don't just go to him when the lottery numbers are up, right? We don't just go to him when we know we've got to make a payment on the mortgage or whatever comes our way. And so this process of people having knowledge of God but turning from him, once again, is called secularization. Here's a quote, and that may be in your notes, but secularists see belief in God as a great obstacle to human progress. For the most part, the real challenge is not secularism, but secularization, a process that happens in society largely without argument or notice. And the binding authority of Christian theism, the biblically grounded understanding of God and the world, just fades away, replaced with a new worldview. Once again, we find ourselves in this day and age. There's a lot of philosophies that are being pushed. There's a lot of theology that's being preached, and it is just counterproductive to what God's word says. So just as God has repeatedly revealed himself to our human race, man has repeatedly rejected him. And man knew God, but culture after culture spurned him and followed their own hearts to destruction. they blocked out his voice and turned to their own ways, setting themselves up as gods, little g gods there. And that's what we have seen through history or in past cultures. But I want you to see this last point here. In present cultures, once again, rejecting God is a process that always moves beyond disbelief of God into passionate belief. It's something else, and a hardened heart in the process. And so this is where I say there is no such thing as atheists. There is no such thing as agnostics. Usually when people don't believe in God, they have just hardened their heart, or they hate him so much that they want to believe that he doesn't exist. You don't just walk around and be like, I don't think God exists. Although I've heard that, there's that old saying, God is good all the time God is good. I've heard people say, well, God is good, sometimes he is, and I don't really say much about it. You know, and some people just walk that way through life of just, you know, well, if things are good, then God is real. If things are bad, you know, there's no way God could exist. And there's no way that God would ever allow these types of things to come into our day-to-day life. How many of you ever heard somebody say something similar to that? It's just very prominent in our present. But rejection of God is why people run to Eastern meditation, the worship of nature, satanic cults. It is the reason they become angry at the mention of his name in public prayer and revolt at any cultural recognition of Jesus Christ. And it's sad that even some years ago, and I haven't really paid attention here in recent years, but they would not, typically they would open with a word of prayer for politicians and things like that. They were trying to mandate it to where we don't open in prayer. We don't say the name of Jesus. And I know that they're doing a very good job of removing Jesus from the public school systems. And yet they try very hard to get preachers and chaplains into the jails. And my thought is usually if you had more Jesus in the public schools, maybe we would have less felons in the prison. I don't know. I'm not necessarily a intellectual, as the world may look at it, but just by looking at God's word, we can kind of see that when people reject him, it just doesn't set themselves up for a good life. There is no good without God in this life. Do you understand that? And there's a quote, this one may be in your notes as well, but G.K. Chesterton said this, "When men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything." Boy, how true that is. How many of you have just looked at some of the religions or some of the ideas in the world and just wonder, how in the world could you even believe something like that? Well, it's because of this quote right here. It's because people have turned away from God. They have rejected his view. They have rejected his law. They have rejected the preachers. They have rejected the people of the church. They want nothing to do with him, and they will believe anything and everything, even if it makes zero sense. And I've often reminded people about evolution, Darwinism. And Darwin, towards the end of his life, recanted even some of his own beliefs. And many of them don't know that, but they uphold him as a God in their life, and they will study him, and they will hold to him. I saw a guy the other day. He looked just like Stephen Hawking. And if you've ever heard of him or know anything of him, he's very anti-God. Deemed one of the most intellectual people on the planet, and yet when he takes his last breath here on earth, he will understand everything he studied, everything he pushed, it was for naught. And we have got to get to the place where we get God back into our lives, get back God back into our culture, and we have an uphill battle. Notice Romans 1:22 there. The Bible says this, and we think about the world right here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And in contrast, the scripture reveals that true wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so a man will only have true wisdom when he receives his knowledge from God. And other ideas may sound good or feel good to build his ego, but all wisdom besides God's is pure foolishness. All right. And as our society is actively distancing itself from godliness and a Christian worldview, its moral structure is declining at a shocking rate. And its moral or modern day anarchists burn the Bible, destroy public or private property. They loot stores, burn cities, and they call all of that good. Once again, we have all seen this on display over the last decade. In our country, politicians will uphold everything except January 6th to a good standard. Amen. And does it just not seem like that will ever end, January 6th? We don't really know what happened there. I don't understand. I wasn't there. But boy, I tell you what, you see a lot of looting and a lot of this burning of the cities or these insurrections in other cities, and they never say anything about that. That's because usually it's good. And usually what we see is people that are turned away from God, and they will believe any belief out there, any idea. And ultimately, when people turn their backs on God, they turn to unimaginable and unnatural sins. And eventually, God gives those people over to a reprobate mind, allowing them to continue in the choice that becomes their own destruction. All right. And we're going to end there, but I'll never forget a few years back, and we were, I think we were doing some tests, my dad and I, with the police here in town. We had to get some certificates just to help us deal with certain people that may come into the church. And they started going through things about these scenarios and stuff like that. And my dad and I kind of were looking at each other of just, you know, what in the world? You know, we never would comprehend doing some of these things or some of these ideas. And the police officer just said, the mind of a criminal is an interesting thing. And my dad and I, as we left there, thought, the mind of a sinner, it's not interesting, it's wicked. And they will think unimaginable things, they will think unnatural sins, mainly because they reject God's view. And they reject God's word, they reject Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. And it really should break our hearts, because our world is in a sad place. And but the good news is there is still hope. And that's where we have got to make sure that we are a shining light, and that we understand how to talk about these things. You do no good to blow up on somebody and get angry at them if you're debating with them. You know, well, God's real. Bless God. You know, I said so. Well, show me. I can't. I just know God's real. You know, study to show thyself approved unto God. And study his word. Take your notes. Memorize verses. And you can gracefully debate people on the subject, but it should never resort to anger. And so I will encourage you with that thought as we close this morning. Let's be a witness this year. Let's stand up for the existence of God, because I don't know about you, but I believe he's real. And I'm just guessing that if you're here right now, you believe he is real as well. And so wonderful truths that we can fall back on there in Romans 1. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. I pray that you just bless our services this morning. Thank you for allowing us to go through this topic and this study on your existence. I pray that you help us to always study with the thought of we are doing it to glorify you, but that we may have an opportunity to win somebody to you this year or throughout our life. And Lord, I pray that you bless us once again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much. You're dismissed.
Did Stephen Hawking die several years ago?
Did he?